Let's look in Luke chapter number 9 and let's read the first 11 verses. And then we'll give a few brief comments on what we had last week. And for those of you that were here, and to bring you into remembrance. And then we will look at what I have for us today. And it will be, as Peter said one time, he said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I'm going to give to you." So such as I have is what you'll get this morning. And hopefully the Lord be pleased to bless. Luke 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And to cure diseases, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the town, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And he will see him in Luke chapter number 23. And it will not be good for him. He ain't going to get what he wanted. He's looking for a miracle man. Somebody to come in and do some miraculous things. But that occasion proved altogether different. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now, last week in the Sunday school hour, the Bible study hour, I made mention that what we were going to do is like going down to the lake on a very peaceful day and the wind's not blowing, and pick up a flat, smooth stone and just throw it across the waters and let it just skip. In other words, we're not going to try to cover it all. Just do some hits and misses in this chapter. And the first thing that I looked at last week was just this simple thought: things that our Lord Jesus Christ did. And he done a lot of stuff. He done a lot of things. You cannot read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and not be amazed at the things that our Lord did. Because here was a man that came on the scene that did as nobody else done. Remember on one occasion, after the blind man received his sight, someone made the statement, "You know, has it ever been heard that a blind man receives a sight?" And they were amazed at the things that were done. So no man ever walked upon the face of this planet, this earth, that done as our Lord Jesus Christ done in raising the dead, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, casting out demons. No man ever did that, and no man ever will. Even though we do read, as I made mention, in the Old Testament, we have a couple that's raised from the dead. And then we do have the disciples that were given power, as it said in our text, and authority over demons, and to cast them out and to cure and to heal people that was given to them. But none on the scale as our Lord Jesus Christ did. And then also pointed out that actually in reality, as we'll see a little bit more this morning, it wasn't really the disciples doing all of that. That was power that was given to them. And so it was still God who did it. And one of the things I also quoted from the last chapter of John, where John made the statement that talking about the Lord Jesus Christ did so many things that if it was written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And I made mention of the fact that if I were to take and if somehow or another I had enough memory that I could go back from the time that I was born and I knew every second of my life and I wrote it all down, I wondered if it'd be enough book to fill up one pew. And yet John says that in those 30-something years that our Lord lived, those 33 years, that if they wrote everything down that he did, the world wouldn't contain the books. So we find that our Lord, he didn't have no idle time. Every second counted, every second had purpose. Whereas, as I pointed out, most of us, we waste a lot of our time, do we not? But anyway, and then I talked about how that it amazed me and didn't amaze me that the majority of the multitudes that witnessed the vast amounts that the Lord did still dwelt in unbelief. You would think, and that is humanly speaking, that seeing the Lord Jesus do all that he did in raising the dead, restoring the sight, taking the few fish and the few loaves of bread and breaking them and then having 12 baskets of fragments gathered up thereafter, you would think, they would have recognized who he was, especially those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, those who had the books and read and studied the books, than the ones that should have known when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming and how that he was going to come, and yet they're the ones who we find were the most adamant against the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to put him to death. And so in one sense, it kind of amazed me that they didn't fall after the Lord because of the things that he did. But then on the other hand, knowing because of the fall of man, knowing his human nature, knowing how that it was, we find that no one seeks after the Lord. No one wanted to know him. Even though we find, like in Luke chapter 9 and verse 43, there it says they were all amazed at the majesty of God, and everyone marveled at all the things that Jesus did. Yet, as Jesus said to the rich man that died. After the rich man and Lazarus died, you remember the story. Lazarus goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell, and he speaks over to Abraham, and he says, send Lazarus back that he might go to my family, to my brothers and all, and to tell them and to warn them. And he says, if the books, if the law, the preaching of preaching, where if the preaching is not enough, then though one raised from the dead, it won't change the minds, because it takes a change of heart. And also one of the things I pointed out last week is that our Lord was secretive. He's secretive. He did things he didn't want nobody else to know about. The transfiguration that we read, if you want to read there in chapter 27, when you get down to the end of it, he tells those three, Peter, James, and John, tell no one until after the Son of Man be risen from the dead. He says, tell no one. In the previous chapter there, Jairus' daughter is raised, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Here in chapter 9, when Peter's confession of faith, when Jesus had asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And they said, John the Baptist, some Elijah, some this old prophet that's risen from the dead. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said there in verse 20, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Our Lord was kind of secretive, was he not? And some things. But anyhow, and that's where we kind of ended last week. But this morning, instead of talking about what the Lord Jesus did, which I really can't get away from, the focus is on what the disciples did, not in particulars, but that they did things too. They did things. We find the Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of things, but we also find the disciples did some things. Now, we're going to look at it somewhat different from what we looked at the Lord Jesus and the things that he did. The first thing that I want to point out, and that which you know, is that those disciples were just ordinary men, unlearned, uneducated men. Peter, you remember, he was a fisherman along with some of the others, his brother. They were just fishermen, ignorant, unlearned, uneducated fishermen. Don't even know if he knew how to read at that point in time. But they were just ordinary members. Remember Matthew? He was a crooked tax collector. You know, he basically was a thief. Yeah, that's who he was. He was stealing from the people by collecting taxes that they didn't really owe. He would increase the taxes for his own gain, and the Roman government allowed those tax collectors to do that. As long as the Roman government got their part of it that belonged to them, they didn't really care what they did to the rest of the people. But so in one sense there, they were just ordinary men. Nothing special about them. They didn't come from a well-known family in those cities in which they were dwelling in. They were just ordinary people. But those men, though they were ordinary, it was said of them in Acts chapter number 4 that they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They knew that much about them. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that's what made the difference. It's not how educated you are. It's not of what breed you are. You know, I come from this family. You know, I'm royal blood. You know, my daddy's the king. My mama was the queen. You know, I'm somebody. You know, but no. What makes the difference is whether or not we have been with Jesus. That's what makes the difference. So we see that those men, those disciples, were just really ordinary men. Nothing special about them other than the fact they had been with Jesus. And that's what they marveled about there in Acts chapter number 4. As we look into our text, we want to notice the things written here in these first six verses concerning the disciples. First thing I want us to notice is that the Lord Jesus called his 12 disciples together. They were called out. Now in our text, he's just simply calling them together, bringing them together as a group. He's got something he wants to tell them. He's got a work that he wants them to do, something he wants to share with them. He calls them. But the thing is, they were a chosen group of men. They were chosen out. Do you remember the way that he picked them out? Like Matthew, you know, he told Matthew, said, come on. He told Peter and them, said, just come on, follow me. And he picked them out of the crowds. They were just ordinary men that he picked out. He called them out. He chose them. And that is important. That part of it is important. Our Lord calls those whom he is going to use. He calls them out for the furtherance of the gospel. And as we'll see in our text, he calls, he gives, and he sends. And the order is important. So notice in our text, the first thing that Jesus does is calls them to himself. And then he is going to give unto them what they need for what he has for them to do. He calls them together, and then he gives to them. Notice that which he gives, he says, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, why did he have to give to them? Why did he have to give them power? They didn't have none. They didn't have none. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If we have any abilities whatsoever, they are given. Even in the natural realm. Naturally speaking, we've got men that are more gifted than others. And I was a guy that used to work down there where I worked. He loved to carve. Oh, he carved. He'd take a block of wood, and during his break time, he'd be over there just carving on it, and he'd make things. He made ducks and whatever, made animals. And I said, "How you do that?" And in reality, he really couldn't explain how he did that. I said, how you do it? He said, "Well, I just cut away everything. You know, you've heard the expression. I cut away everything don't look like a duck." And I'm like, "Well, how do you do that?" And it's, "Well, I just do it." And they really can't explain it. But see, those are gifts that God has given. Some men are able to do things, others are not able. Men to comprehend things. Some people are smart. And they didn't just, in one sense, born that way. They were given that and able to do these things. So that's what makes one person different from another, and especially in the spiritual realm, how much true that it is. And what we need to understand is that if we're not given anything, we ain't got nothing. We don't have anything. So when it comes down to it, we don't have anything unless it is given to us. And we can't do anything except it be given to us. Remember what Jesus said there, talking about the vine and the branch in John chapter number 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Can't do nothing. Now in reality, even in the natural realm, that is true. Even though he's talking about doing good works there in John chapter 15. We can't do good works without him. But even in the natural realm, you know, we can't take a breath. We can't get some good, clean, fresh air sucked into our lungs except it be given to us. We don't have any strength and power of our own. And that's easily proved. If God were to just simply turn you loose and say, "Okay, you're on your own," the heart would quit beating. The blood would quit flowing. The body itself would just quit. Everything would fly apart. For example, you know, I've heard it said, you know, what keeps things together? What keeps it together? Well, God keeps it together. We look at this pulpit, and why doesn't it fly into millions and billions of pieces? Because when they get the magnifying glass out, they find ain't none of it glued together. You ever thought about that? Whenever they get down and they get these powerful magnifying glasses and they're able to zoom in down to the atomic level and the neutrons and the proton, or whatever all it is, down to the atoms, they ain't touching. There ain't nothing in this desk that's touching. Ain't nothing touching. It looks solid to us. It sounds solid to us. That's because we can't see down that fur. And so what is it holding it together? Why don't it fly apart? God sustains it all. That's why God keeps it together. And so even in the natural realm, and so in the spiritual realm, we cannot do what we ought to do unless it be given to us. The disciples were called together and our Lord gave them. They had a job to do. And God and the Lord Jesus was going to make sure they had what they needed to do the work. So these ordinary men, they were just ordinary men. There was nothing special about them. They were not magicians. They didn't snap their fingers and bring something into existence, out of existence, you know. But they were just ordinary men, but they were given an unordinary power and authority. The ability to heal the sick and to cast out the demons and devils. that was given unto them, just ordinary men. We have the tendency to think that if somebody is well qualified above the rest of us, you know, we tend to think that he's something better than the rest of us. Don't we? We see somebody that's his mental capacity like an Einstein. Don't we kind of bring them up and put them on pedestals and they're better than the rest of us? And we want to almost in one sense worship them because they're just so brilliant. But they're just ordinary people. If they're able to do something that is extraordinary, it's because they have received it. It's been given to them. And you'll read the poems, you know, and you'll think somebody writes like that and say, wow, you know, that's just amazing. Some of the things that men and women will pin down. But that's given to them. They received it. And so one of the things that we're pointing out this morning is that especially in the spiritual realm, if we are going to do for our Lord and to serve him, he will give us what we need. He will definitely give us what we need. So we understand why the disciples were able to do the things that they did. It's because God gave them the power and the authority and the ability to do what they did. Peter, on the day shortly after Pentecost, as we made mention a little while earlier, when he came upon the lame man sitting there by the gate, and he says to him, I ain't got no money. You know, the man's holding out his little tin cup or his whatever it is, expecting a little coin or something. And Peter said, I ain't got no money, but what I do have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he was healed. That ability was God-given. And so in the reality, it is God that is doing the work, and he does it through his people. Now, after being called together and given the gifts, the Lord now sends out his disciples. In verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sends them out. He called them out. And he gave them that which was needed, and then he sent them. One of the things that I wanted to point out is the callings and gifts of God are given for purpose. There's nothing that our Lord does that has no purpose to it. If you have an ability to be able to do, then it is expected that you will do something with it. Remember in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, to one was given five, to one was given two, and then to one was given one. Well, concerning the one, the man that was given one talent, you probably remember Matthew 25. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to not use the talents that God gives us, the gifts that he gives us, he frowns on. It is expected that they would be used. Jesus called these disciples together and he gave them power and authority over demons and the ability to heal the sick, and he sends them out to do that. He expects that that's what they will do. And of course, they are obedient. They go into the cities and the towns round about that they were sent, and they come back in verse 10 and tell all that they had done. They did what they were charged to do. So we cannot just claim to be servants of the Most High God and sit in an easy chair and do nothing. Servants work, do they not? Servants are expected to work. I go down the stairs in the morning. I go down there early. It is expected of me that I am going to busy myself doing the job that is before me to do, is it not? Now, if I go down there and I decide I don't want to do it, that I want to go to the cafeteria and I want to stay in the cafeteria all day, well, that won't happen very long. I will be invited to leave. So servants work. Servants are expected to work. And are we not the servants of the Most High God? And are we not expected to do what God has called us to do? Ephesians 2:10, you remember the verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's expected that we're going to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's expected of us as servants that we're going to busy ourselves and not be lazy and slothful, because our Lord frowns upon the lazy and the slothful. In the end there, he says that the unprofitable servant will be cast into out of darkness. So we definitely won't be profitable servants, do we not? We want to do what God has called us to do, what little that it is. It may not be much in our eyes. We may not, like the song says, little is much when God is in it. If we're not, all we can do is sit at home and pray, then that's what we ought to do. And that's not a little thing. Whoever it is that can gather himself into the Holy of Holies and spend time with our Lord and prayer of intercession is doing a great work. It is one that is highly appreciated by those who are the recipients thereof. And God's going to evaluate our works. They will be evaluated. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. For we, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So our works will be evaluated. The motive behind what we do, why we do what we do. And if we are using and doing what we do, if God has given us 5 talents, are we doing 5 talents worth? Are we putting those 5 talents to work? And in the parable, the 5 talents became 10 talents. The 2 talents became 4 talents. And then the 1 talent guy, he said, I'm not going to risk it. That's not much. I'm not going to risk putting it to use. And so he hides it. And our Lord frowned upon it and spoke very, very hard to him. Verse 3, as we talk about the disciples, talk about these disciples. Now he has called them together, he has given them gifts, and he has sent them to do those gifts, to use those gifts and to do the work for which he has called them. Now in verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Our Lord now comes and tells them what provisions they can take with them. Nothing. He says, now I've called you to a work. I want you to go cast out demons, and I want you to heal the sick. And I don't want you to take nothing with you. There's no, I don't want you going back to the house, getting some changes of clothes. He used staffs in plural, which that didn't make no sense to me. Why would a man carry more than one stick with him? I don't know. Well, maybe they used them to beat off wild animals or something like that, and they'd break them up so they'd always carry some extras. And he said, no, I don't want you to carry any change of clothes, what you got on, and if you got a staff, that's all you need. I don't want you going with nothing else. Just take what you've got and go with what you've got. When Jesus called the disciples together, he gave them gifts. And until they had them gifts, they had nothing. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't cast out no demons. They couldn't heal no sick. There was nothing that they could do. So why would they take nothing with them if they didn't have nothing? That's all they had to start with. Are you starting to see where I'm going with that? We can't use natural talents and expect to do a good work for God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so if we don't go in the strength of the Lord, if we don't go by faith, then we can't do anything. And so there's no need to take. In other words, we can't take and expect that we can do it in our own power and in our own strength. We can't take that with us. We can't defeat the devil in our own strength and our own abilities. So those things, what we got to do with them? Leave them behind. And this work that God has called us to do, we're going in the strength of the Lord. We're putting on the whole armor of God. We're taking something else. We're taking the provisions of the Lord Jesus, what he's given. Now see, he's already given to them. He's given to them this power and authority and ability to heal the sick. So there's nothing else for them to take. Don't go back and try to get anything else. Don't try to use your own wisdom. Remember, Paul said, I didn't come to you with great speech and great flower words. He said, no, I come in the power of the Spirit. I left all that other stuff at home. Like Brother Jesse Norris told me one time, he graduated from college. I don't know if y'all know that, but he graduated from seminary by Bible college. He said, I took all that stuff and threw it away. I threw it away. He said, I cast it aside. Why? He found out he didn't need that. All he needed was to go in the strength of the Lord and to go in the wisdom of the Spirit and to go in his, you know, he said this, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what we go in. So we leave the rest of it at home. Don't take it with you. So he said, leave that stuff, all that baggage. He says, leave that at home. Take nothing for your journey. And I know we don't like to live by faith sometimes. We want some good, solid evidence, you know. Remember Moses? God told Moses, said, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. And he said, I stuttered too much. I can't do that. And the Lord says, that's okay. Your brother's coming. Aaron's coming. He'll speak for you. But go back and read and see who did all the talking. Who did all the talking? Go back and read who it is addressed Pharaoh. You're going to find that Moses did most of the talking. That God equips us. God equips us for the works to be done. And we leave all that other stuff at home. So without him, we can do nothing. So in one sense, we ain't got nothing to take. Nothing that is that's going to be useful and helpful. If we try to bring in our own wisdom, all we're going to do is mess things up. So we got to leave that at home. And that's why we pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom. And our Lord says that if we pray for wisdom, He's not going to be hard and upbraid us, but he's promised to give us wisdom. He's promised to give to those who ask his Spirit. And so these are things that God has to give us because we don't have anything. We got to leave all that at home. That's what he's saying to them. Don't take nothing. leave it at home. And in closing, just a comment or two. Verse 4 and 5. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So those that received him, and when they went into a city, and they were there to preach and to cast out demons and to heal the sick, if they was received in the city, somebody invited, that was one of the customs. When a stranger come walking through town, somebody usually invited them to come and stay. They didn't have a Best Western and a Holiday Inn and a Holiday Express on every corner, so they didn't have one of them. They did have inns, but a lot of people traveling, they were poor people. They couldn't afford to stay in the inns. And so that was one of the customs. Where was I reading that at? Oh, it was in Judges that I was reading. Remember the man that went... He married a wife, and she went back to his home, and then he went traveling, and he entered into one of the cities of Benjamin, I believe it was, and that's where his wife was killed, you know, where she was molested, you know, through the night and died early in the morning. Remember, he was walking through there, and nobody had invited him to stay. And so some man saw him and said, ain't nobody invited you in yet? He said, no. He said, well, come on with me. And that's how he ended up going to that man's house. He was invited there. So when they went traveling, and they went in there, and the city accepted them, he said, stay there. Whatever they provide, don't be looking to, if somebody else has got a better house, a bigger house, you know, and they got a bigger garden out back, you know, they got a lot more animals out there, you know, to be slain and to eat, you know, and you can get your belly full. He said, no, but wherever you go, whosoever house you enter, stay there, and what they provide for you, accept. Now, that's what he's telling them. But then he goes on in verse 5, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they are going to be those that won't have anything to do with them. And he says, for a testimony, shake off the very dust. I got to thinking about, what about the application? What's going to be an application for shaking it off? Are we not tainted when we walk through this world? Are we not tainted with the dust of this world? And when we do, at the close of the day, what we got to do? We got to shake it off. Don't let it cling to us. The things of this world, if we're not careful, they will become like leeches, and they will stick to us. And we got to make sure that we don't let the things of this world stick to us. We got to shake them off. We got to make sure that as the day comes to a close and the things that we've had to contend with through the day, don't let those things stick to us. The things of this world. But when I go to work, I'm not working with a lot of godly people. There's very, very few. Matter of fact, none around that I work with. There's no godly people that I work around. Brother Jack talks about how he and some of his fellow workers, they talk about the Bible. I don't got nobody to talk to about. I may quit and go to Ream. See if I can't get a job next to Jack. That would be nice. Yeah, that'd be very nice. I go to work, and all they want to do is fuss and complain. I told a fellow the other day, I said, all he does is complain. You can't give him nothing. All he does is fuss and gripe and complain. I don't care what it is. That's his nature. That's all he does. And those things will stick to you. If you're not careful, they'll rub off on you. And you, because I have to be careful, because they get to fussing about some of the things managed. Yeah, you're right. And I, you know, if I ain't careful, I'll be right there in the middle of it. Well, I got to shake that off. I got to shake it off. I can't let it cling to me. I got to get out there, and I got to shake my feet and make sure that falls off, and that ain't clinging to me, and I ain't carrying it with me. And I want to carry it home. Y'all heard the expression. Diane may have told me, I don't know who told me, the boss man hollered at the employee went home, hollered at the wife, The wife hollered at the son went out and kicked the dog. You know, think, you know, you got to shake these things off. You don't, I don't want to take them home with me. But anyhow, verse 6 says, and they departed, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did what they would do. They were obedient. They did what they were told to do. So let's be obedient. Now these are just a few hits and misses as we look through this. But I hope maybe you got a little bit out of that. Got just a little bit.